Amen. Well, we're continuing our series tonight on watching yourself. I hope that these messages are intended to be more encouragement than anything else. And I know that the Word of God has a convicting element to us, and that's right, and that's a good thing. If we need addressed, if we need corrected, then praise God. Hopefully we are mature and loving of the Lord enough to welcome that into our lives. But, you know, a lot of times these are things that maybe we've heard, things that we've known, but we need just to kind of rehearse them. But sometimes we've struggled with certain areas of our life and not been really given the good instruction of Scripture to know how our Christian life is really supposed to operate. I find sometimes discouraged Christians out there because they're untaught or uninformed Christians. And if they just understood, if they just had some good truth to help them through a situation, how much easier it would go. We're trying to be good Christians, right? I think that's probably true of all of us. We're you know, as we get up, we want to please the Lord. We want to do right. We don't always feel like we might achieve that in a given day. But part of just being a good Christian is trying to avoid defilement in our lives. And these verses are really talking about that, guarding our heart, watching that, watching our speech, like we talked about this morning. Tonight, we're going to talk about watching our sight, watching, being careful of our eyes. I think there's a little story or a little nursery rhyme, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We try to teach our children at a young age, and it really is important. Sometimes people really do a lot of detriment to themselves because they put a lot before their vision that ends up being very troublesome later on in life. But really, I want to talk about, kind of go back a little bit to this morning, talking about the mouth, and I want to talk about this idea of defilement as we lead into tonight's topic. As we're trying to avoid defilement, I remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11. He says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now, the context is he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and some of this had to do with ceremonial rites. And, oh, your disciples are eating and they haven't washed their hands. Now, they're not concerned so much about hygiene, you know, like there's germs or something on their hands, and you know, they're attacking them from that standpoint, so much as it was the ceremonial washing, going through the rite, R-I-T-E, of cleansing. And Jesus was coming and shaking everything up, wasn't he? I mean, the way he was doing it, because he was trying to shake them out of their improper thinking. And they were getting attached to certain things that this makes me spiritual if I do this. And if as long as I'm doing this outward thing, like washing my hands ceremonially, then I'm righteous. That's really how the Pharisees thought. If I'm doing this activity ceremonially, then I'm righteous. But then at the same time, they're doing a whole lot of other things and overlooking things that were really egregious departures from God's Word. They were mistreating their own family members. They were, you know, shackling believers with all sorts of stipulations that grew out of the law that they had made, and had no heart for God in the whole matter of all this, as Jesus really addressed. And so while the Pharisees are concerned about, oh, you didn't wash your hands and then you put that in your mouth and spiritually you're defiled now, that's how they looked at these disciples and couldn't believe that Jesus wouldn't deal with that. And so Jesus addresses that and says something that probably really turned them on their heads. And maybe they didn't even understand what he was talking about. It's not what goes into you that defiles you. Now, obviously, we know that something like food poisoning, you might be thinking, what about food poisoning? If I eat really bad sushi, you know, you hear people talk about don't eat gas station sushi, right? You know, and there people get food poisoning and things like that. Well, this isn't talking about a medical condition of defilement. It's talking about spiritual defilement. Yeah, we can get sick if we put the wrong stuff in our mouth, that's for sure. And he goes on to say that in verse 17 later on, that what we consume eventually leaves us. He goes into kind of explicit detail about it. You know, you're going to eat it, but eventually it's going to go out of you one way or another. But it's what comes out of your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth, he goes on to teach, first comes out of your heart. We talked about that this morning. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's coming out of your mouth first comes out of your heart. And those are the things that defile us. And so that's one of the reasons why we need to be careful about our lips and our mouth. It's the outflow of speech that potentially harms us spiritually. That's what he was getting at. So now we're talking about the eyes, right? We're changing anatomy now. This morning we're talking about lips, mouth, tongue. Today we're talking about eyes. Think, well, what comes out? If defilement is an outflow, you know, what comes out of the eyes? Pretty sure the only thing that really comes out of eyes are things like tears, right? The eye as an organ is sort of an inflow taker of things. So, you know, how does that work? Does that mean that it's very difficult for me to be spiritually defiled by my eyes as an agent? Well, I think we all know that that's not the case. In fact, we've probably been tripped up more by what we see than by what, you know, we swallow in that way, or even sometimes what we say. You know, we are gathering data as we look about. We don't necessarily think about it that way, but because it's all, a lot of this is subconscious, but as you're looking this way and I'm looking that way, we're just picking up data. And you know what happens is later we'll be reflecting on this service and someone may even ask you a question, you know, like, was so-and-so there? Stop and think, you know, were they there? Kind of, and what are we doing? We're kind of, if you're like me, I'm kind of scanning the audience. I'm like, you know, was it this morning I saw them or tonight, you know? And then these women just amaze me. Oh, yeah, she was there, and she was wearing a purple top with this little cute accent scarf and those new shoes that just match so nicely. And I'm thinking, great, I'm just doing good to remember that they were actually in the building, okay? You can tell me what they wore, okay? So there's a data gathering that's going on, right? The eyes do that, isn't it? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's just think about our Creator for a minute. Isn't it amazing how that happens in that regard? Images are coming into our minds, being stored in some fashion. And certainly we would say, well, there are times that those images that come into my mind could defile me. All right, we understand in lots of different ways how that could happen. There's no doubt that certain sights can trigger. I want to be very careful about how I'm saying this and being very precise in what I'm saying here. It's the sights that might trigger defilement. The sights themselves don't necessarily defile. Boy, we would really be in a bad way if we had no control, because if something is coming at us and it's like, well, I wasn't even expecting that and it came at me, you know, what chance do I have? So it's really not the level that it comes at us and we even perceive it. But again, it really comes back to the same issue of the mouth and the heart. It's what comes out of our heart that defiles us. And that doesn't change just because we're talking about the eyes. I might look at something, the thought of that might trigger something, and what comes out of my heart? What would be an example of this? We might see a new luxury car. Brother Mike is always hammering on poor Shirley in the adult Bible study. And it was a great thing today. I missed the presentation because I was caught out when I came in, and Becky was catching me up that there's this great presentation of this Hot Wheels Lamborghini, you know, for Shirley. And, you know, cars are one of those things that I'm glad I have vehicles. They get me places. I'm not a big car guy like some people are. Okay, some of you are, you know, you love cars, love to know all the little, the nuances of it, can tell you the horsepower, all that sort of thing. You know, I want to know, is it going to get me there, and will my phone hook up to the Bluetooth on it? You know, things, you know, the essential things in life, right? And so I might admire a car. I don't know that I've struggled in my thought life by seeing a car and then really coveted that car. Now, there are other areas that my eyes, I might really struggle with. Like, you know, certain commentary sets or something. I know I'm weird, right? It's the way pastors think or something like that. But or a piece of software or something like that. And so it's not actually coming in visual contact with it that defiles me. And I think, I'm getting really nitty-gritty here, aren't I? But this is important, I think, because sometimes I find that Christians think, what chance do I have? You know, because these things are coming at me. I'm in this world. It's hopeless. And the answer is, there is hope, because it's not the presentation. It's not the images coming at us. It's what comes out of us, how we deal with those things. It really comes back to that heart issue. Once again, are we going to be vigilant and guard over that heart? So it really, even what we're talking about tonight, keeps coming back. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, back in verse 23. So now we're going to look at the importance of watching our sight, being guarded about our sight. Just two thoughts tonight. One is this: you must prevent your sight from diversion. It's easy to let your eyes divert. And I always picture, when I think about when I was working on the message, I was picturing, you know, the horses, and they had the blinders, you know, that they would put on them. And sometimes I think, God, that's what I need, you know. I need these blinders so that I'm not caught up with other things. But what does the verse say here? In verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Let my eyes look right on. This is the idea of not being distracted by peripheral, external factors. And there's always stuff going on in life. And it could be an actual item that we might see, like that car, or a book, or, you know, whatever it might be. But it could be a situation, too, that we visually see, and then we get caught up in. There is sometimes movement that causes us to slacken our focus on what the intended object is. And I always go back to Hebrews 12. You know, Jesus, Paul, or whoever it was that you believe wrote Hebrews, you know, looking unto Jesus. There's our fixed focus. You know, and the image is a race. So I'm looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, pressing toward that mark. You know, all this very center focus that we're supposed to have. If you think about the job of someone who's doing guard duty, a sentry, he may be watching a gate very intently when an enemy wants to infiltrate. And if the enemy's smart, he's going to try to create a diversion. You've probably seen some kind of movie or story where, you know, someone may do something as simple as, you know, he's hiding in the bushes, he sees the guard, and he reaches around and he just picks up a rock, and, you know, it's dark so nobody can see what's going on. He takes and throws the rock real high and overhead so it lands behind the guard, right? What does the guard do? Whoosh, right? Turns around. See where the noise is. And that's his opportunity, what, to sneak in, to find a little lead in and get in that when he's not paying attention. See, if the watchman can be distracted, he'll be vulnerable. You know, he took his eye, so he doesn't have that opportunity to see him marching up or running up towards him in that way. The enemy is going to rush in. The command here in verse 25 involves controlling also our goals and our ambitions. As we're looking forward, we need to think about, what are our goals in life? What are my purposes in life? Some people set their sights on that which seems to be of value, but in time it diminishes. So we need to make sure what we set out there that we're striving for is of God. And we need to make sure it's of biblical value. Otherwise, as we keep marching to it, it's like, you know, what was I thinking? I was rash in pressing toward that. That's not really what I should have set my sight on. And then we get distracted with other things. One of my favorite books that really, as a young man, I was just in high school, early college time, someone introduced me to some of the works by C.S. Lewis. And very deep thinker, Christian writer. One of his books is titled The Screwtape Letters. And it can be a tough read, I'll admit, but you need to understand that, and you explained this at the beginning, it's fiction, but it's based on a lot of biblical truth. And it's the idea that there is a senior devil who is teaching his apprentice, and Screwtape is the name of the senior devil, and the name of his nephew, that, so to speak, that he's teaching, and he's writing letters to in the art of tempting humanity. His name is Wormwood. And I came across this one excerpt that I remembered that I thought was quite good, because I do think it speaks truth. It's not scripture, but I do think it's good for us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, as the Bible says. And so Screwtape is addressing Wormwood about his target, his human. And he says this: "You will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about, on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, nor roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited and nothing given in return, so that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, okay, I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked." Now, what he's saying is, when you start off, you have to put those temptations, those enticements on things that are really important. But after a while, what's happened is the habit of being distracted has so infiltrated the mind of, and he's talking about a believer who he's writing about here as a Christian, get him off the track, that he'll just do very frivolous, vain things, things he doesn't even care about, talking to people he doesn't really enjoy being around, anything but getting back to what's of real value as far as spiritual things and eternity is concerned. You know, it's sad, but it's really true that sometimes is the case. We need to be very guarded about our attention. Proverbs 23:5 asks the question, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And that's what he's talking about, material things. By and large, probably materialism is one of the biggest struggles that infiltrates Christianity, especially in a capitalistic culture like ours. You know, when you have very little, it's very easy not to get attached to even that. But the more we have, the more challenging it is to keep our heart from enveloping around those things in an improper way. And what Solomon is saying in verse 5 of chapter 23 is the fact that, you know, think about this. It's ultimately something you can't hang on to. How many cars have you replaced? You know, how many clothes have you replaced? You know, we're constantly, and I'll tell you what, the obsolescence rate of things seems to be increasing. I think manufacturers do it intentionally, so we have to buy more and more stuff. But we'll never find satisfaction if our attention span is based on stuff. So it's not referring to the end of our lives when we leave it all behind, because that's when, as it says in Ecclesiastes, the silver cord will break and we fly away, you know? But it's not us that are flying away in Proverbs 23:5. It's our stuff that's flying away. Where did it all go? This is the losing of wealth while we live, and sometimes this is just the nature of how material things wear out, need to be repaired, need to be replaced. It can be a real attention getter, can it? Sometimes it is God's divine intervention when material things start slipping through our hands. It's happening quicker than it ought to. Our money is leaving us in an inexplicable way. God can accelerate the process as part of His chastening. For instance, in Haggai 1:6, He's telling the children of Israel, He says, "Ye have sown much, and you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Well, that's a pretty dumb thing to do, right? Say, why would he put his money in a bag with a hole? You know, it's just going to leak out. The answer is, he doesn't know it has a hole in it. He doesn't see it as that hole. It's a hole that God has divinely put there. This would be an example of someone's like, "Well, I just can't trust the Lord in this way. I have certain things I have to do, and then when I get those things done, then I'll trust God." You know what happens in situations like that? I've heard the story over and over again. You know, it's like, well, you know, they stopped giving by grace. You know, it's like, I can't afford to give to God. I can't afford to do these things. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to do this, whatever it is. And it's like, as they do that, they still don't have enough money. But then another person stands up and says, "Well, I just trusted God. I gave her the first fruits of my increase. And you know what? Shouldn't have had, but somehow I still had enough money left over to buy the car I needed." And that car, you just can't kill it. You know, some people, you know, they just give a testimony. It's just amazing how God just keeps that car going. Well, this is the same God that kept the shoes from wearing out for the Israelites, okay? So if he wants to make your car run longer than, you know, the service department at your dealership would want it to, so you'll come buy another one. Like, no, I'm not trading that in. I'm going to drive it till the wheels fall off, right? But God sometimes divinely works behind the scenes and puts holes in our bags. And one of the reasons I think that is because we get distracted. We deviate our vision, get caught up in things, and then they get a hold of our heart, and they become too big of priorities in our life. Bigger than our love for God sometimes. Sometimes we make bad decisions that lead into sins of sight. We are warned about partaking of, for instance, alcoholic beverages, because when you do that, it impairs one's judgment. I mean, every doctor knows that. Every insurance knows that. You get out a life insurance policy, you get a discount. If you don't drink, I mean, they know that there are issues with that. And when you have your judgment impaired, guess what? Is it very possible that you're more inclined to fall into other sins during that impaired time? Absolutely. And Solomon touches on one specific area, and that is immorality. He says in Proverbs 23:33, if you fall into intoxication, he says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Doesn't mean that they're weird looking. It means that you fall into relationships or you fall into tryst, one night stands, whatever you want to call it, with women that aren't your wives. You're getting caught up in immoral situations. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. I mean, how many people that have gotten caught up in intoxicating situations and then been accused of crime said, I don't even have a recollection of what I did, right? Well, you had a recollection of taking the drink. That's where your irresponsibility began. And so that's really the caution here. Looking on the wine leads to looking on pornography or any other things. And then the heart justifies those activities. Why? Because your heart has been loosened. You've taken away the control of the Holy Spirit and given some of that control to a substance. That's a very bad choice. It's a very unbiblical choice. So the answer is to steer one's sight not just from vice, but also from vanity. I shouldn't look at those things. That's not good for me to look at. But we also shouldn't look at worthless stuff either. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding, and what's the next word? Vanity. Now, we shouldn't look at wickedness, but he's also saying, I realize the importance of not just allowing my mind to be consumed with taking in worthless, empty, nothing. Worthless is not necessarily wicked, but that which is not so bad is also not so good. I mean, we are stewards of this life that God has given to us. So we need to be very careful. We need to be looking unto Jesus and not turning to see what's happening on the side of the track as we're running the race of life. Secondly, you must prevent your sight from detachment. Look straight, he goes on to say. Look straight. Now, this is the idea of not slackening our attention from internal factors. Okay, we've got stuff outside of us, but guess what? There's stuff inside of us that really work against our focus. We lose our sense of concentration on the critical issue. You can do that with your eyes closed, by the way, can't you? Nothing popping up, just deep in thought. This is the idea of spiritually daydreaming, if I could put it that way. Now, it's interesting. In this verse, it talks about the eyelids. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Say, the eyelids, that's the skin layer, right? Those don't actually have any visual ability. And that's true. It doesn't. So what is he talking about there? Well, the word for eyelids, the Hebrew word afaf, can also mean dawning. Like the dawning of a new day. In fact, that's how it's used in Job 3:9. So it's not just about what hits our corneas, right? We think, that's a problem. I saw that, now I covet that. But it's not just about what comes into our eyeballs, but what registers in our brains. Sometimes people have said, there's things that I've seen in the past, and though I haven't seen them in many years, they're still here, right? Something that, and sometimes people say, you can't unsee that, whatever that might be. And so we can be in the middle. Have you ever been in the middle of something and all of a sudden there's a trigger word or something and your brain just does this massive shift and just takes you somewhere else? And it's like this sight or this idea or whatever. And, it's not your eyeballs. It's your mental eye, if you would. Our gaze does need guidance, doesn't it? But even internally, it's not good for our eyes to randomly roam. because of what will happen even later on. Matthew 6:22 says, "The light of the body is the eye." Okay, this is how, and light meaning illumination, understanding is the idea here. The light of the body is the eye. "If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light." Now, what does he mean by a single eye? That, you know, you're a cyclops? No. What he's talking about here is single in the sense of devoted. In other words, I am laser beam focused on something. I am not detached in this way. This person is disciplined in the way they look. Their values guide the way they look. Looking straight is not just the direction of your eyeballs, but where your internal view is aimed. It's possible to be staring right at someone, but have your mind on something else entirely. And maybe you found yourself on either side of that. You're talking to someone, and they're looking right at you, and then they ask you a question. You're like, "I'm sorry, you know, can you say what was that?" Okay, or it's happened in reverse. We understand that dynamic. You know, the world talks about things like ADD, attention deficit disorder, and I find that a lot of times these are people that are able to multitask. And it can be a blessing to multitask, but the curse of that is also it's hard to focus. And, you know, I've often wondered if I ever went through the testing, you know, would some doctors say, "Oh, Carl, you've got ADD, you know, in that way." Because my mind is constantly, and sometimes people ask me, you know, "How can I pray for you?" I'm like, "Pray for focus," you know, because I can be in my study with my Bible open and everything like that, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know, where was I the last 10 minutes? People labeled with something like ADD typically are easily snatched away from whatever the interest is at hand. You know, they're in school and the teacher goes on and you didn't catch the last, you know, five or six sentences that the teacher said. Coming back to the idea of a guard, a sentry may never turn his head from the direction, "I'm looking at that gate, I am not going to take my eye off that gate." But you know what? He can still lose vigilance, can't he? He can still become detached. He can begin to daydream. And that's exactly what we're warning about here. Things are not, you know, dawning on us with regard to what ought to be dawning on us internally. How susceptible we are to temporarily checking out in our spiritual vigilance. Therefore, we need to be careful to fill our mind with God-honoring thoughts that will not serve to detach us in our focus, but put us back on track. And again, things like praying, things like memorizing Scripture, if we get enough of that inside of us, it will help recalibrate us a lot easier, won't it, folks? I want us to look in lastly at a little table here that might help you. Sometimes if I put things together in a visual way, it sort of helps me to understand the way that both the speech that we talked about this morning and sight tonight, how there's some similarities. And in both cases, there is something that gets muddled. And in both cases, there's something that is getting moved. For instance, when we talked about speech this morning, we talked about the froward, you know, that perversity right there. And what's being muddled is truth. The idea of guarding against distortion. And then when we talked about the idea of something departing, you know, what's being moved? Truth is being moved. Truth is escaping. And then tonight, as we're looking at the importance of our sight, what's being muddled? Well, he talked about looking straight. That's the idea of avoid detachment, but having our focus not muddled. Oh, it's so easy to have it muddled with this, that, and the other thing. No, I need to get back. Focus on the Lord. Focused on the Word. Or something that gets moved. That's the focus as well. Our sight loses focus because we've diverted and we're not focusing on those things that we should be. And so all this to say is our eyes are a very important thing, but let's not just think about what's happening here at this level with our eyeballs. Guard it. I remember going to a men's group one time and talking about men's purity, and you know, there's a lot out there. Advertising is merciless when it comes to attacking the purity of man's mind, but you know, it's not just men. You know, advertising in general is not a friend to children of grace. I think we understand that. But I remember one of the things the speaker said was, you know, men, learn to bounce your eyes. You know, the idea, you look this way, it's like, oh my, you know. Just look the other way. There's a very practical thing. But you know, you still have to do the bounce in your mind too, don't you? And whether it's, you know, a material thing, whether it's a relationship thing, whatever it is, something that we're coveting, something that we're distracted by, we need to guard our visualization. And as we do, and we watch ourselves, and we realize it all stems out of our heart, God will be honored. And that's really our goal after all in the end. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us with our eyes, Lord, to, in a very functional way, be careful about what we place in front of our eyeballs. But Lord, also, as we've seen from your word, we need to be careful about what dawns visually into our minds. And even if we're completely away from all contributing external factors, Lord, we realize that there can be things that will pop into our minds. And we need to guard that as well. But Lord, help us to replace it by focusing on you. Help us thinking about the lovely things that you've placed into our life, the blessed things that you've placed in our life, how content we ought to be with what you've given to us in our life. Help us rejoice in these things. Help us to focus on that truth, not be led away by the deceptions of our flesh and by the evil one. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.